And it is a great privilege to be with you all here today. As Pastor Uma said, we want there to be an actual partnership. And a partnership is much more than just contributing things. A partnership is a relationship, right? Now, when it comes to partnership, there's a lot of things that people think of. So can I just say right now, I know as you're seeing me stand here, there's something unique that you're noticing, right? I just don't look like I'm from Kenya, right? And you hear the accent, and a lot of times when we hear partnership, because of the past experiences, what we really hear is sponsorship. That is not at all what we are talking about, okay? That's just a tiny, very small part of what partnership is. Partnership is when you come together for a common goal and enter into a relationship where you're both contributing various factors. And so today, I want you to know we had very great meetings on Friday, both with the pastors and the deacons. And I was able to find out what is in your mind when you hear partnership. Henry said, technical skill, sharing of technical skill. You know how to go about doing church planting missions. We want to learn that skill. Perfect. That's exactly right. That's part of the partnership. And we've been able to pass that skill on to Pastor Seth. Another aspect would be practical participation. I would envision that if we have a real partnership, this isn't the only time you're going to see me or someone from Kitwe Church. There will be other visits, maybe for some of the key evangelistic outreaches at certain moments where it actually helps to have a team. But the same thing could be said from Faith Baptist. There are technical skills that we don't know because we in Kitwe down in Zambia, we don't know the Kenyan culture. We need your technical skills for us to be able to partner, right? And the same thing, practical participation. We would love to have some people, maybe from your missions committee or pastors, come down and visit with us and engage with some of our outreach. But then, of course, yes, ministry does cost money. Financial partnership is part of it, but it's really, when you serve the King of Kings who owns everything, he will provide for what he wants us to do. That really seems to be the big emphasis that most people have in partnership, when I really believe it needs to be put on a much lower level. The first two are much higher. And so today we're going to be talking about that in our time together in God's Word. And I need you to bear in mind that as you hear from me today, you're not hearing from an American missionary. That's not the role in which I am here today. I am here today as a representative from an African church. We have four pastors at Kitwe Church. I'm one of them. You have three here. And so what we're looking at is a partnership that really meets all levels of partnership. And when you even think about the financial side, you need to understand something else. Kitwe Church, everything you're seeing there, did you know no American money went into that building project? That was all done from the people there in Zambia. All of the money raised was raised from the offerings of the people that they were giving from their work. Now, when we're talking about partnership here, I need you to understand it's the same thing. No money would be coming from America. It's Zambian money coming to Kenya because the people of Zambia, who are members of Kitwe Church, would see what's going on here and the opportunities and say, that is worth investing in. Now that's exciting, isn't it? You know what? The future of missions spreading around the world lies within this continent of Africa. And the real question is, are we up to the task? Are we ready? Now, you know, you never feel ready. When you enter a task, you never feel ready. But God does not bring you into something in which he does not believe you are ready for. And yes, there's learning along the way. There's on-the-job training. But God is obviously raising up a desire from Faith Baptist Church, a desire from Kitwe Church. Skill from Faith Baptist, skill from Kitwe. And our common bond that has brought us together is this couple right here, Pastor Seth and Margaret. And so we are prayerfully considering how. No decisions are being made during this trip. We both need to get all of our information and pray and then speak to our congregations and then figure out now what's the next step. So that's the purpose of my trip. And it's a privilege now for me to have you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Because I want us to be challenged not by what others are doing right now, although that is inspirational, but rather by what God has done and the pattern he has already set for us in his word about serving as senders. Can we move to the next slide today on our picture? I want us to follow along and see some very key things. Today we're going to be looking at serving as senders. What I want us to recognize as we go to God's word is that we want to see what he says about the opportunity that is presented to us for missions together, and therefore how we should respond. That's the purpose of this. And if there's one thing that I hope you get from today's message, like when you leave here, if someone says, what was the message about? Well, this is what I hope you'll remember. Missions is a team effort that's initiated by God himself. And it is going to be carried out. His intention is that it is carried out by every local church as they obediently and intentionally send out members as missionaries. That's the main goal of today. Missions is a team effort initiated by God himself, and he intends for it to be carried out by every local church as they obediently and intentionally send out members as missionaries. Join me in reading Acts chapter 13, verses 1-3. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And then it lists them off for us. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. Then they sent them away. That is our launching point for missions. This is a church that had learned how to serve as senders. But I want you to notice something else. And this one is not on the screen. I'm going to turn back to Acts chapter 11 to point out something. This church in Antioch had been reached first by the church in Jerusalem. God had used the persecution of the church that was taking place to scatter Christians into all different areas of the Roman Empire. And so when you get to Acts chapter 11, we see how it reached this place called Antioch. We go there and start in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." Now, let's go to our next slide, and there's going to be a picture on there of some of the places that were just named. Okay? Now, we're going to look at Paul's first missionary journey, but even before that, we see here, we've got Jerusalem, the persecution spreads, and it spreads up to Antioch, there in Syria. And so these, we're just seeing there that some of these people were now there in Antioch. And as they spread, they went from Cyprus and Cyrene. Notice that. Cyprus and Cyrene. So Cyprus is an island. Cyrene, that's Africa. Some of the first missionaries were Africans. We forget that. Now, what they're doing, they're going and they're speaking, it says, to the Jews only. But verse 20, this is very important. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, sometimes the word Hellenist is describing Jewish people who were Greek-speaking, who had embraced the Greek culture. In this particular instance, it's not describing Jews with Greek culture. It's describing Gentiles. They're intentionally sharing the gospel with Hellenists, Greek culture, people from all other places. You have an opportunity here in the Nairobi area. You've got people from all over the world, just like we do in Kenya, in Kitwe. And an average Sunday in Kitwe, we'll have 16 different nationalities represented. There's churches that are having that same experience here in Nairobi. And as it continues to expand, it's going to be coming more and more to Ungato Rangai, to Walla. We need to be thinking, just like the early church did, about how to reach those that are not like us culturally. Well, the people of Cyprus and Cyrene did that. Notice as we continue on in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So what did they do? They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Well, look at that map. He's left from Jerusalem, went up to Antioch. Now he goes up to Tarsus, which is where Saul's hometown was. Saul of Tarsus. He had gotten saved 10 years prior. He had tried to be a witness even in Jerusalem. But now he kind of slips into what seems to be obscurity for 10 years. But it wasn't obscurity, it was training time. And now being well equipped for the task at hand, Barnabas goes to Tarsus. Notice partnering happened already, right? Church in Jerusalem, partnering. Barnabas goes to Tarsus to get Saul. They go to Antioch together. And notice what it says now. Verse 26. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Okay, so if we really look at this, Acts chapter 13 that we usually say, now there's the birth of missions. No. It started before that. Acts chapter 11. Now, in Acts chapter 11, the church was not being intentional yet. But God was being intentional in Acts chapter 11. He allowed the persecution to get them into places where they would need to be. He had already allowed Barnabas to be one who had encouraged Saul when he had first put his faith in Christ, and all of the other apostles were afraid of him. And now he uses that relationship that was built 10 years prior to now make a connection from Jerusalem to Tarsus to come together in Antioch, where a great work happens. And it's in Acts 13 where the church in Antioch sends out Barnabas and Saul. Notice that it's still Barnabas first and Saul second. Notice that they're not even called Paul yet. There's a lot of mission strategy yet to be developed. But notice at this point, this is when missions became intentional. Well, I've done a little bit of research in my discussions with Pastor Uma. And can I point out to you something very exciting? Missions has already been happening in and through Faith Baptist Church here in Ngato Rangai.
Amen.
30 years ago, this church was planted. 10 years after that, a sister church was planted by the same missionary. Now, the church here was not yet intentionally seeking to be involved, but it was intentionally by God involved, because many families from this congregation went over to help get that next work started. So yesterday, Pastor Seth took me over. I was able to go see, now I'm forgetting the name of it. Yes, Mars Hill. We went over to Mars Hill. I was able to see that location. Okay? That's like Jerusalem reaching Antioch. It might not have been an official, intentional missions campaign from Faith Baptist, but people from Faith Baptist were involved. Okay, now here we are, 20 years after that. And can I just say, I think this is your Acts 13 moment, where it becomes intentional, where God has provided key people, just like He had provided for Antioch, Barnabas, and Saul. And from there, the team continued to grow. And who knows? God might be growing the team for Tuala from people sitting right here that you're not aware of it yet, but God has a plan. How exciting is that? Now here's what I want. I want us to zoom back out for a minute, and I want us to think. Look what happened because of the obedience of the church in Antioch. When the Lord told them, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them, the church obeyed. And as a result, here's missionary journey number one. They go from Antioch over to Cyprus, over now to Attalia, Pisidia, Antioch, Derbe, and on back around, or a reverse trip. And it was not an easy missions trip, by the way. It's on this trip that Paul was stoned, left for dead, and then he gets back up and doesn't head off to the next city. He goes back in. Would you do that? Paul did. But this isn't where it ended. From there, they go back to their sending church in Antioch, and they report, and everyone's very excited. They're rejoicing how the Lord reached people different than them. Because when they went out, they were still starting with the Jews, and then they started reaching the Gentiles, and the people were a bit surprised. And if we get to Acts chapter 14, you know what happens at the end when they're reporting to their church? Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. This is exciting. Starting in verse 27. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. Now, when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is exciting. And it's the same opportunity that is laid before us today. From there, they go out further. Next trip, Paul takes with him Silas, and Barnabas goes on his own trip, and he's got John Mark with him. This is Paul's second missionary journey. Notice this time he doesn't head off to Cyprus first. He goes up and around, and he goes further. Let's go to the next slide. Third missionary journey. He goes even further yet. From Europe to Asia. I mean, they are really moving. So much so that after 10 years of ministry, Paul's now writing at the end of his ministry and says, and so it has been my goal to make sure to take the gospel where it has not yet been named and not build on another man's foundation. And then he says it as if the job is finished. We have reached the known world. Now, of course, they didn't know the whole world that we know today. There were many geographic places yet to be discovered, but they had done it. Notice it. 10 years of preparation, 10 years of service, mission accomplished. Pastor Seth and Margaret were in Kitwe with us in Zambia, training. They've come back here serving, and every time we serve, it's training for the next thing that God might have for us to do. And it seems like it's a good launching time to do what has been trained to be done, both as a church and as a missionary couple. But what if? Go with me here for a minute. What if Antioch had not obeyed? We look at that and say, well, of course they would have obeyed. Well, all throughout both the Old Testament and New Testament, we see people, godly people with records of distinguished service, people like Jonah, who were told to do something, who then said, no, I don't like that job, and they disobeyed, right? It is possible that the church of Antioch could have disobeyed. What would have happened? Well, here's what we know for sure. Jesus had already made a promise that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Therefore, we know for certain that the gospel message would have gone out and mission still would have prevailed. But you know what else? What we could determine from this? Had they not obeyed, had Antioch not obeyed, they would have missed out on the privilege of being that first intentional church to engage in missions. God would have used somebody else, but it was his plan to use them. Maybe he would have still used them like he did Jonah. Okay, you want to disobey? Let me teach you some lessons. Now you're going to obey anyway, right? Anytime we're presented with an opportunity from the Lord, we are put into a moment where we have a crisis of belief. Can God really use me to do that? Can he really use this church to do that? Why not the churches with more people, with more money, with more whatever you want to insert into it? And we start second guessing ourselves. Maybe God can't do that through us. Well, didn't we just sing today about going out? And even if the place where the Lord calls you seems small, little is still much when God is in it. It doesn't matter how big or small we are. God is in our midst. And God is the one calling. And God is the one sending. And it's for us to obey.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
What if they had not obeyed? Whew. I wouldn't have wanted to be them. But instead, here we are because of their example. 2,000 years later saying, we want to be like the Church of Antioch. We want to be that kind of church. But I'm not naive enough. I'm not foolish enough to think that there are not some here today who are afraid of what lies ahead. You know what? Some fear is a healthy thing because it causes us to fall on our knees before the Lord and say, this work is too big for me. But if our fear causes us to shrink back instead of move forward in faith, then our fear is a very bad thing. It has presented us with an occasion for temptation, disobedience, and therefore it's sin. So, today, here we stand at your Acts 13 moment. And what will you do? As a church, what will you do? You know, I think the church in Antioch, they wrestled through these same things. They were people just like us, sinners just like us. You know, it gives five different elders there at the beginning of Acts 13. And God says, okay, I want you to set apart for me Barnabas, who everyone loved because he was the encourager. I mean, he's the guy that made everybody feel good about themselves and their contribution, how they were accepted. I want you to send Barnabas and then Saul, who we know to be the greatest theological mind of the New Testament. I want you to send out your most encouraging and your most instructing of elders and send them out elsewhere. You know what? Most churches would say, hey, we like this missions idea, but maybe we can send Menaean. You know? What about Menaean? Because we really want to keep Barnabas here. I mean, that guy just makes us feel so good. Well, you know, let's keep Simeon. Or we'll send Simeon out. I mean, after all, he's already come from Cyrene. He's built for this, right? He's already traveling great distances. He's got a missionary spirit. But we want to keep Paul, because we want his teaching, right? And you could have that same tendency to say, okay, we really want to do this, but we don't want to send one of our pastors. No, we need him here. Right? That's a real temptation, isn't it? Or we can look at it and go, well, this is going to require a financial investment. We've got our own budget to meet. We've got our own expenses. We've got, right? These are real struggles we must face. We have to face the same ones at Keatway Church. In fact, let me just tell you, Keatway Church just had their Acts 13 moment. My family has now been set apart to go lead up our church planning outreach 1 hour away from Keatway in a place called Chingola. Technically, my visit here is one of my last acts as one of the pastors of that church before I go to be a missionary sent out from Keatway Church. So you see, our two churches are on a very parallel track. We're both facing those moments where we have to decide, are we going to step forward in faith or shrink back in fear? Well, as we think through this, there are a couple points that we can still get out of Acts 13 that will help us to know how we can be equipped to step forward in faith. Notice in Acts chapter 13, there was an atmosphere in that church that must be true of any church that wants to be successful in missions. First of all, it's got to be a church led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine director of missions. That's what we see there in Acts 13. It tells who the leaders were, and then it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit is the divine director. We have to obey him. He is God. Okay? Second thing, notice the atmosphere that they had. They had a divine director in the Holy Spirit, but they had an atmosphere of prayer. Because it's as they were ministering to the Lord, coming together for prayer and fasting, that's the atmosphere from which the missions work sprung forth. If we are not a church of prayer, we're not going to be a church of missions. Can I say that again? If Faith Baptist and if Keatway Church are not churches of prayer, we're not going to be churches of missions. But notice this also. Scriptures were the foundation of this entire endeavor. They're gathering together for the teaching and preaching of God's word. It's in the context of them coming together for Bible study and prayer meeting that the Lord speaks to them. So, think back to what Jesus said the Holy Spirit's role was. He said, when I ascend into heaven, I'm going to send you the Helper who will guide you in all truth, who will bring to remembrance all things that I have taught you. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The divine director uses the divine word of God to instruct us, and then we prayerfully come to him saying, Lord, we just want to make sure we're clear on what, where, who, and how. Right? And that's what they did. Notice, they hear from the Holy Spirit, and then they didn't just go, okay, go. It says, after prayer and fasting, then they laid their hands on them. And that shows another huge, important detail that often is lacking in missions these days, and that is the church is the agency of missions. Too many missionaries are going out as self-proclaimed missionaries with their own authority. They have no authority unless the local church has delegated it to them. And the local church can do that because the Holy Spirit has delegated it to the church. You see that? The divine director tells the church affirms and obeys. You see? Beautiful. And the reason why so many churches aren't doing this is because one or more of those ingredients of a missions atmosphere is missing. Well, then how can we make sure it's not missing in our two churches? I'm going to try to move through this as quickly as I can. I took a good introduction to get you to know me. So join me noticing three things. Let me just tell you what they are so you know what you're looking for. Number one, we're going to define the Great Commission. What is missions? Then we're going to determine to obey the Great Commission by sending. And the last thing we're going to see is training to serve as senders. And in this, I want you to notice that each one of these is a component that we need. When we're defining the Great Commission, we're getting information from God's Word, right? So we're dealing with head knowledge first. You can't act upon what you do not understand. So we're going to focus on the head, defining the Great Commission. But then there's a lot of people with head knowledge who never obey. Why? Because it never translated from the head to the heart. We must determine to obey by sending. And then lastly, we're going to focus on the hands, the skills that are needed to serve as senders. Let's move through this quickly together. First of all, what is missions? Well, if we look at the next slide, I've given you a definition. Missions is the plan of committed believers to accomplish the mission of God. Missions is the plan of committed believers to accomplish the mission of God. Well, what is the mission of God? The mission of God is knowing Christ and making him known. In fact, let's go one more slide further. If we're thinking about knowing Christ and making him known, if we go to the next slide, what we're going to see is Jesus sharing the mission of God. First, we see it in Luke 19, verse 10. This is the mission statement of Jesus. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Well, I stand here on this stage today and I see a church that has before your eyes every Sunday a mission statement. Our mission, to proclaim Christ in our day and generations to come. Powerful mission statement. And a mission statement needs to be kept in front of our minds and hearts at all times. You know, the only danger to having it in front of our eyes all the times is sometimes we become so accustomed to it, we forget to read it. And therefore, we forget to live it. Jesus stated, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." What was lost? The souls of mankind that were created to know him, to love him, to serve him, but they had rebelled against him. And rather than getting the punishment they deserved, the loving God, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Jesus became sin for us so that the righteousness of God might be made known in us. That we might be made the very righteousness of God. John 6, 38 to 40, Jesus says it again this way. He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." Okay, if you today are sitting there and you can say, "I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, his salvation, his grace, his mercy has been made known to me, and I received it," you're going to be raised up on that last day. But notice, it's not just me, it's not just you. The work wasn't done the day that Jamie Smith repented of his sin and put faith in Christ. There were more who needed that message. And then the sinner that was saved by grace has the privilege of becoming the messenger of grace. And that's not just true of Jamie Smith. That's not just true of Pastor Wante. It's not just true of a deacon like Henry or Zachary. It's true of any one of you sitting there who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about that, if that's the mission of God, and mission is the plan of committed believers to carry out the mission of God, what is our role in all of this? Well, let's go to the next slide. These passages, I'm not even going to turn and read them all because we read them together in the scripture reading today. We read them all, or at least almost all of them. The Great Commission, the word Great Commission is never found in scripture. A commission are instructions or orders given by a superior to his followers. Well, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, commissioned us, gave us a task to be his witnesses. And it's called the Great Commission because there's no greater endeavor on all of earth. There's nothing more worthy of your time. There's nothing that you should invest in that's going to be of more value to you than this. No matter how many, no matter what kind of job you get, how much money you make, the house you live in, the car you drive, none of that matters compared to this. It is a great commission. Great because of the one who gave us the commission. It's great because God entrusted us with this. It's great because of the scope of the mission to reach the whole world. And it's great because of the message we take. I mean, that's a great commission. And here's what it, if we summarize the Great Commission, we already read today Matthew 28, probably the most referenced place in Scripture for the Great Commission. It tells us Jesus, he appears to his disciples and he says, "Now, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Lord, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you." And that's going to be very important because missions is more than just evangelism. It's discipleship. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And as Pastor Seth pointed out earlier, it comes with a great promise. Jesus says, "And I will be with you in this task until the very end of the age." And if we take these different passages, each time it's Jesus Christ speaking, each time he's sharing the Great Commission to different audiences at different occasions, but it's the same mission. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you can summarize it by go and make disciples, or maybe better said, as you are going about your everyday life, make disciples. Whereas in Mark 16, 15, the word go is actually telling you to leave where you are and go to a new place. Go and preach the good news to the whole creation. So we see two different components right there. One is, just as you're going about your everyday life, be a witness. Others, it's intentionally go from one place to another for the purpose of being a witness. Then we get to Luke 24, 46 to 48. Be witnesses. Now, this word keeps showing up, witnesses. What is a witness? And what does it do? Well, a witness is someone who tells others what they have seen or experienced. So you cannot be a witness unless you've experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a witness of the gospel unless the gospel has changed you. But if you have experienced that, you might have never been to a Bible college. You might have never been to a class on how to share the gospel. But you can tell people your story of salvation and be a witness. Tell them what you have seen and experienced. That's what the woman at the well in John 4 did. I mean, she was a notorious sinner in the town of Sychar. And she didn't wait to prove that her life had been cleaned up for years before going out and witnessing. And she didn't wait until she had some theological training. She went out and said, "Come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. He must be the Messiah." Well, you can do that. I can do that. Right? Be witnesses. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus says, "Just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then in Acts 1:8, we get the geographic pattern of spreading the gospel in missions. Be my witnesses in an ever-widening circle of influence. Let's go to the next slide, and we're going to kind of notice a few practical details. Now, remember, we're still at point number one here, the head knowledge. What is the Great Commission? But there's practical application even here. We must, first of all, identify the two inseparable components of the Great Commission. Too many churches think they're doing a good job at missions simply because they have an evangelism program. Every Saturday at 10 hours, they go witnessing in people's homes. Okay. Who are you discipling? When a person puts their faith in Christ, how are you helping them grow? Because in Matthew 28, we're told to teach them to observe all the things Jesus commanded. And so what we find here is that there are two components, evangelism and discipleship. And both are equally essential to fulfilling the Great Commission. If you have one and not the other, you actually have counterfeit missions. But when these two are combined, it results in the birth and the growth of a local church. Let's go to the next slide. I want us to see an illustration of this. Here is 20 Kenyan shillings, the coin, right? Thank you. Now we can see it clear. Now notice, on one side of the coin, you see the image of an elephant. On the other side, you see like the crest, the seal of Kenya. Now, what if I went up to the store and I was trying to buy some talk time? And I gave them a 20 shilling coin, and on the one side it had the elephant, but on the other side it was just smooth. It was blank. There was nothing. And the person at the till looked at it and said, "Are you trying to cheat me?" Why? Because they know unless it has the crest of Kenya on the back, it is a counterfeit. Okay, so what if I walk up with one that has the crest of Kenya, but it doesn't have the elephant? It's smooth on that side. I tried to give it to them and say, "Here, I want some talk time." Now they're going to say, "Ha ha, you thief! I'm calling the police that are right outside," right? It's counterfeit. You know it's the true thing when it has both sides of the coin. And therefore, we know that missions is accurate when it has both components, evangelism and discipleship, both. We need to have them both. But sadly, many Christians do not do either of these activities. They don't do evangelism or discipleship. Some Christians, they think, "Oh, but I'm good. I go out and I evangelize." And then these great soul winners, they don't actually disciple those that they led to a point of conversion. So they leave them as newborn babies out without anyone to care for them. Now, if Margaret left baby Lisa out without anyone to care for, you would say she was a bad mother, right? Well, a church that doesn't disciple its new believers is being a bad mother. Okay? So why is it that they won't disciple? Here's what I have seen. Usually, the people who are very big on evangelism but don't do any discipleship don't do it because they've never been discipled very well themselves. And you can never lead other people to a higher spiritual level than you have arrived at yourself. All you can do is take people to the same spiritual level you're at. So here's a person who has put their faith in Christ but never grown in their faith. And so they're passionate about going out and sharing the gospel. Meanwhile, they're still on drugs, alcohol, living in immorality because they're not growing. See, that's why you need to come to the 9 o'clock or the 9:30 Bible study time, right? It equips you to live out your faith, to grow in your faith, and then come in church and invite friends and visitors here to hear the gospel. And you go out and take the gospel. Make sure you're both sharing the gospel, but then making disciples. And you can only do that if you're growing yourself. We need to be lifelong learners. Now, other Christians, they focus a lot on discipleship. And let me say, a lot of churches do this as well. And can I point out that it usually starts because we have a desire to help people grow. And so I see a church here that really wants to see people grow. You've got a Christian school. What happens, though, is we went through the early stages of seeing a lot of new believers 30 years ago. And then they grow up to their early childhood and then their spiritual teenage years. And now we kind of get stuck in that unending cycle of continued education. In our discipleship efforts, we start trying to give them a certificate and then a diploma. No, we're not literally handing out diplomas at the church, right? But that's our idea. Then, oh, now they need to go deeper. We're getting them a degree. Now a master's degree. Meanwhile, we're not training them to go out and make more converts. And so we tend to focus on one or the other. And sadly, there are many who are discipling others to deeper and deeper levels of understanding, and yet they never have ever led anyone to Christ themselves. You know what that is? Counterfeit. Counterfeit missions. We're not fulfilling the Great Commission. if this describes you as a person or you as a church, it's a sign of a bigger problem. One of the biggest problems is that too many of us become specialists in the area that we enjoy the most, rather than recognizing these are not two separate disciplines, but one big task called the Great Commission. So, how are we going to apply? Let's look at our next slide. Application of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is for us all, not just for the pastors, not just for the deacons, not just for the school teachers, which, by the way, school teachers, God has given you a mission field. I am sure that many of the children that come here are not Christians. And I know the temptation is that you're going to get sidetracked with making sure that they do well on their mathematics and well on their reading. But don't forget, your real goal is to make disciples. Now, that being said, let's look at Acts 1:8. How does it apply to all of us? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice it's being witnesses to an ever widening circle, like you're at a pond and you've taken a stone and you've thrown it in and you've watched the ripple cause waves to reach every centimeter of the bank. That should be true. Every life that you encounter, whether at home, at Tuskegee's, at the police checkpoints, wherever it might be, you get to be a witness, right? All Christians are called to be living missional lives, lives that are on mission with that mission. But we're often looking at it like we're in peacetime. I just live for my pleasure. I live for what I can get. Now, we'd never say that, but our lives say it a lot. We need to be waking up every day going, so, Lord, how are you going to allow me to proclaim Christ in my day-to-day and in the generation to come? And here's the thing. We're all supposed to be living that lifestyle no matter where we are assigned. Whether it's Tuwalla, which is the new endeavor, or whether it's the same route that you've traveled day in and day out from work to home, be a witness wherever you are. So let's make this even more practical. Let's put some names to it. Let's look at our next slide. Some of us are assigned by the Holy Spirit to evangelize and disciple in their own Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem would be your hometown of Ongatarangai. Well, I see a vision statement right here, and that's convenient. Our vision is to reach Ongatarangai with the gospel of Christ. That's good. That's good. But you know what? As you continue to achieve that, as that vision becomes a reality, because a vision is a mental image in your mind's eye of what could become a reality if God were to empower it. Okay? Well, when you've reached Ongatarangai, what next? Well, let's think of our Judea. How about your home county? Because Jerusalem was the capital city of Judea, a province. Well, how about your home county? I might not be able to pronounce this correctly, but Kajiado County? Yeah, okay. Kajiado County. Some of you are going to go beyond Ongatarangai to other areas of the county. Some, maybe to neighboring counties like Nakuru or Kiambu. And then we've got places, the ends of the earth, that often people fear to go to. This would be the missionaries that are intentionally sent out from your church to other distant cultures. Perhaps Uganda, Tanzania, Somalia. When I did research on unreached people groups, I was amazed at how many unreached people groups there are still in Kenya, even after years of missions efforts. Then I looked at your neighboring country of Somalia, and you know what I discovered? It is an entire unreached people group. When you go onto the website, go to Joshua Project and look up the unreached people group, you find that entire country unreached. One of the greatest mission fields in the world today. It would be like being Jonah being called to go to Nineveh. Well, God took Jonah to Nineveh and look what happened. The things he feared did not happen. The thing God desired did happen. And yet it revealed something about Jonah's heart. Jonah didn't want the thing that God wanted to happen. How about you? How about me? Do we want what God wants to happen or not? Sometimes we look at others and say, not them. No. But we cannot be that way. Instead, we must determine to obey by sending. And so what we've done so far is we have defined the Great Commission. And each one of the things that I just spoke of for the last 10 minutes, you could make an entire sermon out of. It's intentionally just an overview today. But if you want to know more about the Great Commission, Pastor Uma, Pastor Seth, Pastor Wante would be happy to equip you more on how to do it. But now, at least are we together on what the mission is? What components are they? I know this is a sermon, so you don't normally answer in a sermon, but I'm going to ask you, what should be the two components of the Great Commission? Evangelism, discipleship. And when those two things happen, it comes together in the birth and growth of a local church. Okay, good, we're together. Now let's get to the heart level. We've defined the Great Commission. Are we determined to obey it? Are we determined to obey it by sending? Let's look at the next slide. You see, there's a word that keeps popping up throughout the whole Great Commission, which is why we looked at those verses a moment ago. John 20:21, Jesus said that we are being sent. His followers are being sent, just like he was sent by his Father. Okay? Be sent. Notice in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, it was go. Go. As you're going about your everyday life, wherever you are, make disciples. Or Mark 16:15, intentionally leave one place and go to another specific place. Okay, that's what it means. And we've had that command with us all along. For the last 30 years, we've had that command with us all along. Are we doing it? Have we determined to obey? Well, I would say yes, in stages. And I want you to be encouraged by this. You know, I don't expect my 10-year-old son, Chola, to be able to do what my 15-year-old daughter, Lorelai, does. But I do give him the same tasks, but I expect different achievement levels. So in the past, God has given you this task of the Great Commission, and you have been trying to carry it out. And I'm sure, just like any other church, you've seen successes. And at times you've experienced some setbacks and even failures. We at Keatway Church have certainly experienced those. But you know what? There's progress. Until the point where we're ready to take that next step of maturity. You may have had wonderful success in your own personal evangelism, your own local outreach, even with partnering with other churches like the Mars Hill Baptist Church. But now you have a chance to be intentional. This requires a whole new level of faith, a whole new level of commitment. And how many of you will just admit with me, it's scary? Anyone? Thank you, Pastor. This scares me. Okay, now that you've seen us, how many of you would also admit, it is scary to think about going out and doing this? To send Pastor Seth and Margaret out? Yeah? Now we have to determine if we're going to obey. To step forward in faith or shrink back in fear. Notice, next slide, 2 Timothy 2:1-2 talks about the strategy, this way of the pattern rippling out. You see, Paul told Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses." So Paul now talking to Timothy. things you've heard from me among many witnesses, I want you to commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Did you see right there? Four generations of mission. Paul, Timothy, faithful men who will teach others also. Four generations. That's natural. Did you know anything that is healthy and mature will always reproduce? So today is a very special day. We just had the baby dedication, right, of Lisa. But, you know, every time that Seth and Margaret would come back here to Kenya for a holiday and school break, and then they'd come back. But after they were married, people were saying, so when are you going to have a baby? Right? Some of you probably were the ones asking, right? They'd come back the next break. Still no baby. Something's wrong. Why are you not having a baby? Right? Now, obviously, nothing was wrong. Here we have baby Lisa. It was God's timing, right? Now, why do we not look at churches the same way? Because the church is the body of Christ. And if a local church is healthy and mature, it should naturally be reproducing. So if we go however many years without having a new church plant, why are we not? How many of you come here and say, pastors, what's wrong? There's no new baby. We give us a new baby. We need a new baby church. I doubt you've ever heard that from anyone, have you? Yeah, it just doesn't. But it should be. It should be so natural and so expected that we go, well, if it's not happening, where are these faithful men who are able to teach others also? Why is it not rippling out? Why are we not sending people? Why are we not seeing new baby churches? Well, it's either showing that we were not healthy or not mature for that particular task. Now, there's nothing wrong with being immature when you're growing, right? I can't shame my 10-year-old and say, why can't you lift what I can lift? Well, he shouldn't be able to lift what I can lift. If he does, then that's pretty scary. I will fear him, right? But if he can't do what he should be able to do at age 10, that's when I get concerned. Okay. Well, here was a church in Antioch. Go back to Acts chapter 13 if we look at the next slide. Here was a church in Antioch that probably didn't feel ready, probably didn't feel fully prepared, but God said it was time. And you know what they had to do? They had to determine to obey. Now, there were multiple people that were faced with some decisions here. One was Barnabas and Saul. You know, they had to determine, were they going to obey and be sent? But then you also have the church as a whole saying, are we going to obey and send? And this is a very important part of the whole idea. It even comes across in Romans 10, which we read earlier. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 10, our next slide. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, we can look at the Tooele area and say, why are there so many pagans over there? Why are there so many sinners over there? Why aren't they putting their faith in Christ? And I think they could look right back at us and point their finger and say, why haven't you sent us a preacher? How can we believe in whom we haven't heard? And how can they preach unless they are sent? You see, this is our Acts 13 moment, isn't it? This is our Acts 13 moment. So what is a missionary? Well, on our next slide, you'll see a definition. A missionary is a person who is intentionally sent across cultural boundaries. I was there yesterday. I was in Tooele yesterday. There's a cultural boundary. I love seeing the Maasai culture there. I love doing some videos and having the cowbells and the sheep bells as the herds pass behind us, right? A person who is intentionally sent across cultural boundaries to preach the gospel, to win people to Christ, to disciple them into reproducing local congregations of believers by training biblically qualified leaders. That's a missionary. A lot of churches aren't sending missionaries because they don't have somebody who's prepared for that. You do. What a joy that is. Now you just have to decide, which I think you already did at your AGM last week. But it's going to be a decision you're going to have to reaffirm week after week when the painful moments come that, yes, we want to send them. We want to send them. And so if you look at the next slide, I think this is a brilliant illustration of what missions work is like. This is a picture of the copper mining that used to happen in Zambia years ago. That's a mining shaft. And you know, not everyone that was involved in mining went underground. You've got the people, what you're seeing there is the mining shaft, and then there are about five men standing in the bucket that gets lowered down that shaft. And then you see many others. In fact, more people stay above ground than go below. And what happens is they lower the men down, they raise the bucket up, they send down the supplies, the pickaxes, the dynamite, the whatever was needed, the water, because, whew, you better have water or you're going to die down there. And the people at the top keep supplying the people down in the mine so that they can extract from underneath the soil, underneath all that hardness, the treasure they were looking for. Well, in missions, that's what we're trying to do. Extract from the hardness of men's hearts souls that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And some are the miners who get sent underground to do the work, and some need to be up at top, continually supplying them with the needs that they have to get the job done. And that takes us to our final, and I'll be as brief as I can, final aspect of what we see about serving as senders. And that is the training that we must have. We've talked about defining the Great Commission. That was the head knowledge. We talked about determining to obey by sending. That's a heart issue. And now we get to training to serve as senders. And this is skills that need to happen. The first thing that you need, the first skill you need to have is to understand what it's like for the missionary that you would support. Can I just help you understand the missionary's needs by trying to walk you through a missionary's life? Nobody just says, hey, I think I'm going to go leave everything I know and go to a hard place to do a hard thing. No, they're actually going throughout normal life just like you and me. Pretty happy with it. And normal living gets interrupted by the call of God to go to another culture. And at first, they're scared by it. But they embrace it because they recognize this is the call of God on my life. And so they want to share that because they recognize, well, if I'm being sent, someone has to send me and it has to be my local church. That's the agency of missions. So they start instantly thinking, well, the Bible talks about this so much. I know my church is going to be happy. Like, they're going to be thrilled. They're going to be the ones to encourage me. So they have this anticipation of approval from fellow believers. But you know what often happens? The very people they thought were going to encourage them are the very ones who say, oh, are you sure? No. We need you here. Or, yeah, you are going to take your precious family away from us and all these comforts, and you're going to take them there? Don't you know how dangerous that is? Don't you see how irresponsible you are? What kind of father are you? What kind of husband are you? Now, you might think I'm being dramatic here. I'm telling you exact words that somebody said to me in America before coming to Zambia. Nothing will crush your spirit more than people that you thought were going to be your encouragers being your discouragers. So they encounter that. Next, they have an anticipation of departure. They push through all those negative comments and they say, we're going to do it. They anticipate the departure. They get there and they find, oh, this is very exciting. Look at all these new things. In Kenya, that's been my week. I love new things. You're coming up and greeting me. And then I surprise you and I say, asante. And you're like, "Woo!" He knows. Just a bit, you know, but I love it. I love trying the new foods and all of that. Okay, but eventually the newness wears off and the cultural stress comes crashing down But you're afraid to tell your sending church that you're now feeling the pressure because all those people that were saying, "Are you sure? Oh, you shouldn't do that. I don't think that's good." Your child gets sick and you're like, "We can't ask for prayer for the sick child because everyone's going to say, I told you so." You get the idea? Am I equipping you to serve as senders? Be careful what you say. Okay? Think through what they're experiencing as the missionaries. Well, finally, after they go through all of that, they regain their clear vision of why they went. And the love that they have for the Lord carries them through, and it restores to them a love of ministry. It stabilizes for them again. But eventually they get tired and they want to come back and report, and they anticipate a return to their home culture. And they come back ready to report, "Look at what God is doing in Douala." But when they come back, they see that things have changed here, which they should, by the way. Anything that's not changing isn't growing. But now they go, it's like we don't fit. And that causes them additional stress. And now they go back, and eventually it becomes a whole new way of life. And they realize there's not one place on this whole planet that's home. That we truly are just pilgrims passing through, awaiting our home in heaven. Brother Juma, where are you? Yeah, there he is. Brother Juma introduced himself today. He tells me about himself. He goes, "And I'm looking forward to my home in heaven." And I said, "We all are." You know why? I have no home. I have no home. I go to America, I don't feel home. I live in Zambia, and the people there will always let me know, although I'm welcome, I'm not Zambian. You know? I'm a pilgrim passing through. That's a missionary's life. You need to understand that so you understand their needs. So then, how can you meet those needs? Well, let's look at the next slide. And these are just basic overviews, because you can do further study. These are two wonderful books written on this very topic. Most churches are failing to send out missionaries because they just don't know how. Well, these books will guide you through biblical principles of how. Let me just give you a few highlights. The highlights come from this book here. You know what they need? They need moral support. Moral support. By that I mean encouragement. Yes, they do need accountability to guard their morality too. But moral support is talking about encouragement. Yes, you can do this. Yes, we're behind you. We see the hand of God on you. How can we help you? Never underestimate the power of an encouraging word. That'll probably be the greatest thing you ever give to a missionary. Moral support. Next, logistics support. Organizing things on this end of things. If they're traveling far, storing of personal things. If they have to do some legal things and they're serving outside of the country, they need like a power of attorney. What if it's just moving from here to Douala? Helping with the move, packing, shifting, unpacking. Those kind of logistics. Helping to figure out all the government regulations of how to register the church with Kenya's government. And those are logistics. You know, our ministry training at Central Africa Baptist University will train them on missions and preaching and church planting. But I can't train them on how to follow the Kenyan procedures with government because I don't know. Every government's different. But you can help them. Financial support is another one. Yes. Encouragement, moral support is probably the greatest thing you can give. But sometimes we use that as an excuse not to give financially. "Oh, brother, be blessed. We're so proud of you." Meanwhile, he's hungry. Okay, make sure you're giving the total package here. Financial support, whether that be monthly support or urgent gifts as they urgent needs arrive. Communication support. Get the message of what's happening out to other places. Use your Facebook page. You'll be surprised the impact that has. I've been on your Facebook page. It's amazing how you can impact the world through technology. Now I'm going to say, earlier I said moral support. It's going to be like an immediate thing. But truly, the greatest support you can ever give is prayer support. To pray for specifics. Not to just, bless the missionaries. But know them. Know what they need. Pray for God to supply those needs. And then lastly, reentry support. which is very necessary, because home doesn't feel like home anymore when you've gone out as a missionary. Okay, there are passages that we don't have time to look at. Let's scroll through them real quick so I can get to you, to a final conclusion. Read through Philippians 4:15, and you'll see that the Philippian church provided such support to the Apostle Paul. If you continue on and read Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, you'll see they offered financial support to the Apostle Paul. But now let's go to our application slides. What we want to see is that we make sure that all of our missionaries are well trained. Don't send anyone out who's not trained in the following ways. Trained in character, which is a result of them spending time with the Lord. Trained in culture. They have to understand how to adapt to the new culture they're going to. Trained in the message of the gospel. And trained in the various methods of church planting and discipleship. Make sure they're trained. Well, you've already got that in Pastor Seth. Now make sure that they're well equipped. Give them the equipment needed to do the work. You know, I hired a plumber down in Zambia. He had all the training. He had all the skill, but he had no tools. I had to give him the tools for him to get the job done. You know what? Make sure your missionary is well equipped with the tools. Philippians 4:10-12, money is a tool. And the Philippian church supplied that for the Apostle Paul. Other tools would be things like books, Bible study resources, a computer, a phone that actually works, a vehicle, whether that's a bicycle or a motor vehicle, a vehicle. They've got to be able to travel and a place to live. Your house is one of your greatest ministry tools. These are things that we can do to serve as senders. Make sure they're well equipped in this area. Next, make sure your missionaries are well supplied. Equipping is talking about giving them the tools. Now, supplying is making sure that those tools keep working. Okay? So, if they're well supplied, it's putting petrol in the tank. It's putting electricity in the meter box. It's that sort of thing. It's the ongoing expenses and the ongoing needs, such as the communication support, the prayer support, the logistics support. And one of the greatest joys you'll have is going up there for doing some labor support, doing the five-day clubs, doing some youth outreaches, doing some visiting to the neighbors. And so there you have being well, making sure they're well supplied. Let's conclude with making sure that they're well loved. Making sure they're well loved. They need that ongoing moral support. They need that ongoing reentry support. They need that ongoing prayer support. Make sure they're well loved. You know, most missionaries don't think anybody even thinks of them. Because out of sight, out of mind. Make sure they know they're never out of your minds or your hearts. And so, my advice to you, speaking as someone who pastored a church that sent missionaries for 8 years, then a missionary for 7 years, and then pastoring again for the last 5 years, can I just tell you, here's some very practical things. Make sure you know your missionaries personally. Support should be personal. Know them. Their strengths, their weaknesses, their fears, their failures, their accomplishments. And then that will equip you to go with them, walking that journey with them at a deep level. Take the time to know them at a deep level. That's going to take time, it's going to take commitment and intentional communication. Then pray for the specifics that you know about in their lives and visit those missionaries and encourage them to visit you. All of that culminates right back to where we started. This whole message, serving as senders, is a challenge to us because missions is a team effort initiated by God Himself. And He intends for it to be carried out by every local church as they obediently and intentionally send out their members as missionaries. Father in heaven, we love you. We love you because you first loved us and you entrusted to us a ministry of reconciliation where we can pass on your love to others. We ask that we would be found faithful in doing that. And I pray that this overview message We covered a lot of ground and we took a sufficient amount of time today. But Lord, I'm sure we are leaving wanting more, feeling like we need more. Lord, your word gives us more. Help us to now take what we have heard and apply it and continue to study and learn more so that we can apply it as we continue to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.